confess, Lord, we are prone to wander. Oh, Lord, we feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Lord Jesus, we confess that before you. And we ask your forgiveness for wandering, for being distracted, for allowing other desires to dominate, for demanding certain things of you when what you want is to give yourself. Help us, O Lord, to desire you above all things, to not rest on the laurels of our commitment that we made many years ago, but to pursue you with all of our hearts. We long, Lord, and we ask that that pursuit and that would be expressed in all of our relationships. That in the gift of our spouses that you've given, that you would awaken and build within each one of us a heartfelt love for the other, a continual pursuit for the good and the delight in our beloved. Guide us with that same kind of desire in proper relationship with others in our lives. Heavenly Father, we lift up our brothers and sisters, our friends and neighbors who are in desperate need for you. We lift those names above to you in the silence of our hearts. And in our expressions. Today we pray for Paul as he's in basic training. Strengthen and guide, protect, and give him success, Lord. But most of all, draw him near to yourself. Watch over and keep Christina and her family. We think of Isaiah as he's now committed to the Air Force, Lord. If you have a name that you want to lift up, do it at this time.
My son Chris. For my son Chris.
My cousin Dylan.
Almighty God, we lift up all these and more to you. God, may your guiding and resting hand be with them. And Father, we know that you hear our prayers, and we are so thankful. And so we pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Invite you to turn in your Bibles, if you would like to Psalm 63. Psalm 63. Start out with a quote from Entrepreneur Magazine. Humans are hardwired to want things now. It's called instant gratification, and it's a powerful force. It can make people convert as long as you're doing the right things. But do you know how to use instant gratification for marketing? If you dig into the psychology behind instant gratification, you'll be able to understand how and why this is such a powerful force. Then you'll be able to introduce strategy into your marketing that will create incredible appeal. From Entrepreneur Magazine. Marketers know that you want it, and you want it now. They know that you are a desire factory, constantly churning out new desires for more and better. What marketers get paid to do is to figure out how to tap into your hard wiring so they can win your dollar and create revenue. That's what has created the consumer culture that predominates America and the nation we live in. A free market economy, absolutely, that with incredible communication methods that has capitalized on this freedom, on this liberty we have to tap into your desires. If humans, when we talk, the author of this says that humans are hardwired. And I just want to say this. If we're hardwired, what hardwired means is it's permanent. It's part of your very nature. It's not software that can be erased and rewritten. It's how you are designed. If humans are hardwired, that means that there is a hardwirer. It means there was a designer. People, the scriptures teach us that there is a God who designed and created you, and part of your circuitry is the powerful emotion. I'd say, when I say emotion, that's a deep, wide part of us that desires things. And it's overpowering at times, and it's very powerful. It means you were born to want, to wish, to long for, to yearn for, to crave, and to hanker. You can't get away from it. You'll never get away from it because God made you that way. And you know what? You and I, we get fooled a lot. We get fooled into believing that something temporary will satisfy our crave for the eternal. We get fooled into believing that success will bring significance, that garbage will bring gratification. We've all done it. You probably did it this week sometime. If not this week, this past month. Look at this quote by C.S. Lewis. It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. Today my goal is to use the prayer of Psalm 63 and the other psalms to form and awaken our desires for that which cannot disappoint, that which is infinite, namely God. In the weeks leading up to Easter, I will be preaching a series of messages on the Psalms. The Psalms are the prayer book of the Bible. The Psalms have been used for thousands of years to guide the people of God into a deeper and wider prayer life. They teach us to be honest to God with how we are, our emotions are responding, but they not only teach us how to express and that we can express our deepest emotions to God, but they also form us and they help shape our desires, shape our practice of prayer. It's very simple for us to get into a rut or into repeated patterns of prayer. I want to take us deep and wide in our prayer life this Lent season. We are, and so let's look at Psalm 63 if you have it. We are hardwired to desire, and the Psalms guide us in how to deal with that. It's not to deny it, it's to focus our desires. So let's read this prayer of David. I'm just going to ask you to follow along. I just want to tap into the emotion of this passage of Scripture. You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. I've seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and glory, because your love is better than life. My lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. I will be fully satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. On my bed, I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night, because you are my help. I sing in the shadow of your wings. I cling to you. Your right hand upholds me. Those who want to kill me will be destroyed. They will go down to the depths of the earth. They will be given over to the sword and become food for jackals. But the king will rejoice in God. All who swear by God will glory in him, while the mouths of liars will be silenced. I want to start at the beginning. So verse 1, David is praying to his God. He already has a relationship with God. He is not an unbeliever desiring something out there. This is a mature David who is already king. He's already king. Those of you who know the history of King David as come across in 1 and 2 Samuel know that for many years he was anointed king and he was in the desert. And so we're tempted, we think that our first thought might be this is sometime when King Saul was pursuing David in the desert. But the psalm indicates that he's already king. He's fled to the wilderness, so the most likely placing of this is 2 Samuel 15, when David is king and his son Absalom has rebelled and led a revolt against him, and David has fled the city into the wilderness. This is a mature David we're talking about, an older David. This means, first and foremost, and what it should teach us, is that our desire for God needs to be ongoing. It's not an appetite that can be permanently satisfied when we receive Jesus as our Savior, but it's a thirst for the Almighty that can and must continue and renew. I do believe that all human beings have a thirst for the eternal, that the scriptures indicate that there's something in us that desires more. But what happens at our conversion is we taste and see that the Lord is good. We are awakened to a deeper reality, and that awakening leads us to a place of even deeper and focused desire. Sin, as I understand it, in this respect, is placing our desires and letting our desires lead us to lesser things. It's putting our desires for lesser things in the place of our desire for God. It means we don't say to Jesus as our bridegroom, the honeymoon's over, now we're just going to settle into a routine relationship. We are called to keep pursuing and finding satisfaction in God. And that, by the way, should form our attitude towards our relationship with our spouses as well. But this morning, the focus is on God. We all know desire needs renewing. Sometimes we're in seasons where our love for God is strong, His presence is real, and worship comes easy. But often we are not in that place, and like David, we find ourselves once again in the wilderness. And look at what David does in the wilderness. He cries out for God. And I want you to notice this. It's for God first and foremost. Not merely for God's gifts, not for his own health, not even primarily for his own circumstances. His desire, overly and abounding, is for God. It's for God. We can do a study of the rewards that are promised to the followers of Jesus. And like Lewis says, the rewards that God offers are staggering in comparison to what we commonly pursue. God promises nothing less than all things to Christians. All things. That's a lot of reward. But what does Scripture say is the reward of the Christian life? We find it in Genesis chapter 15, in our father of faith, Father Abraham. Chapter 15 and verse 1 says, "After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward." God is the reward. Now, there's two ways that we see this expressed in King David. First of all, God is the reward, and he is rejoiced in and delighted in through fainting, through fasting, because of the distance of God, because of his circumstances, he is pursuing God with all his heart. In verses 5 to 9, we see a savoring of God, a delighting in who God is. Fainting or fasting is the form of worship when God is distant. And feasting is the form of worship when he is near. The heart that desires and savors God above all things will experience both yearning and longing for God and a delight and a satisfaction in God. And there's just going to be seasons of life. You could even say that this is the rhythm of the Christian life. Or perhaps it's a pattern or a cadence. And there's different ways to look at this. We can look at it as a daily or a weekly thing. I mean, some of us, I have a wilderness, are in a wilderness every week. It's the weekly wilderness that we face. For some, though, it's seasons of life. And I just want to say this. I want to give opportunity. One thing we're valuing here is testimony, giving word of encouragement to each other. We did that a lot over the Advent season. And this morning, I want to, as I give my testimony, I'm going to say that I'm going to give you opportunity for testimony. I want to shape your testimonies and just give mine. And talking about how God works in our lives through absence or through distance, not absence, but a distance, a time of fasting, and also through a time of feasting. I grew up in a Christian home. It was a safe and warm environment. I went to church on Sunday and Wednesday. I did camp and youth group. I was confirmed and baptized, and I was a believer. I went off to college, and I experienced life at a distance from God, away from the familiar surroundings of home. And then I went to basic training, where I really experienced the wilderness, and I sought God in that. And I experienced the fellowship of God and the fellowship of believers. I can still remember sitting in chapel at basic training 32 years ago, something like that. I can still remember crying tears of loneliness, of discouragement, and seeking God's face and receiving his comfort. Receiving the gift of his presence and hope in Jesus like David does. Well, I finished college, dealt with the weekly wilderness there, the ups and downs, got a job. But as I went off to Stevens Point, Wisconsin, I was lonely. At this time, I took God seriously, listened to Christian radio. I really liked Adventures in Odyssey, listened to that every night as I drove home from work. I took my faith seriously. I read Christian books, and I kind of had this formula of being a Christian, that if I followed God's formula, then it would all work out for me. I was a lonely young man, and I read some books on, you know, Christian dating and just believing God, that love was a decision. And so I went into some relationships and got engaged and really entered into a wilderness period of my life. A lot of that had to do with the immaturity of my faith. Some of it had to do with the way I related to others, or I related to my fiance. It really went into a wilderness period that drove me to my knees to seek God in a new way. And God was instructive in that period, and he did not fail. He brought me to a place on the floor at Promise Keepers in Minneapolis at the Metrodome. I'm thinking 1995, maybe 96. And on the floor there, once again, God revealed himself to me, and God's presence came in a powerful way. Shortly after that, I went off to seminary. I obviously didn't get married to Kim, but I went off to seminary, and I had a time of feasting on God's presence. It was a time of delighting and learning who God was, and experiencing what Psalm 16 talks about, the delight of the fellowship of the saints, as I went through that. And then I met Clarissa, and by God's grace and Clarissa's courage and faith and love, we got married. And, together, we went off to the windy wilderness of Kansas. Got called to my first pastorate, and that was a wilderness experience, off on our own, a lot of hard lessons to learn. But we were on our knees, and I went from the windy wilderness of Kansas in 2004, to the distant desert of Baghdad, Iraq, where I hit the ground on my knees, and the Lord met me, and I saw the goodness and glory of the Lord in the sanctuary, which was a bunker on log base sites, Iraq. And I once again feasted on Jesus and delighted in the fellowship of the saints. Once again, as God was just pouring out his good, I laid on my bed giving thanks to God and just feasting on his goodness. And that season has continued in different ways as I continue, but I feasted for many years as a chaplain in the military. Once again, I got back into the civilian ministry, and the Lord has met me through, again, periods of distance and closeness. And I just see this as, this is a pattern of the Christian life. And I am reminded through this psalm of God's faithfulness, reflecting on my life. And I just want to open the floor up. Is there anyone who would want to give a testimony? It doesn't have to look like mine. We're not in a contest. How have you experienced? Yeah. And is the microphone up here? Let's just stand here. It probably feels a little more comfortable on the floor.
I'm going to give a testimony that is very different from what you've just heard. My testimony is, at a young age, my brother and I were put into foster care, went into two different foster homes. Malnutrition, most of my hair had fallen out. My brother couldn't take two or three steps without falling on his face. We had never been fed solid food. My mother, I remember when we were finally adopted, my brother and I together, after 2 years, two different homes, being locked out of the home, having to drink water out of the bathroom water faucet. That was the only way we could get water, is if we said we needed to go to the bathroom, we'd get let in, we would drink out of the water faucets in the bathroom. We did this for many years. God bless my mother. She never said a word. We never thought anything of it, wrong with it. We would go and drink out of the water faucets in the bathroom. We did go to church at one point for a brief time in my life, but I reached a point in my life where being adopted, I think, really affected me, and I got a little angry. I felt like there was two of me warring inside of me, and I didn't know which one of me was going to win, the one that was always trying to be that child that they would never regret adopting, the perfect girl, the one that did everything right, and the one that was seemed to be coming from some other place. And I, unfortunately, went off in a wrong direction. So I will tell you that I lived in my car for a while. I lived with other people for a while. I lived with whoever might take me in for a while, whatever that looked like. I had an abortion. I married an abusive man. I made other things my idols. I, at one point, you know, whatever I could control became my idol. If it was money, if it was possessions, whatever it was, because sometimes I just felt like I need to have control over something. I was so far gone and so far lost. And I, by the grace of God, met my current husband, who is not, as of yet, a believer. However, I had battles. I had a lot of battles. And I had anger, and I was a mess. I had drinking issues at one point. I did drugs at one point. And I will tell you that... I was home alone in my house one day here in Lunenburg. Hadn't thought of God, hadn't read a Bible, probably hadn't picked one up in 20 years, and I was home alone. And all of a sudden, waves started coming over me. These waves of just cresting feeling, just pouring over me and pouring over me, and it would build and subside and build and subside. And out of my mouth, of no thought on my own, came the words, "Lord, I give you my heart, my body, and my soul. Lord, I give you my heart, my body, and my soul." And I just kept saying it. And I tell you, I had not thought of God. God was not a blip on my radar. I had lived a life of points where there was so much shame that I couldn't even look at myself in the mirror because I felt so horrible about some of the things that I had done. And here was the love of the Lord, the love of the Holy Spirit pouring over me. And I hadn't even given him a thought. I had done so many things, so many things. And his love poured over me, and it kept going. And I called my husband, and I said, "I don't know what's going on." They took me to the doctors. They sent me to the hospital. They're scanning me. They're doing all of this stuff. And I just, it kept thinking in my head, over and over and over again, And I went home, and I, after several hours, it finally subsided, and I just fell asleep. And I got up the next morning, and I went and I put on my stereo, and there was a CD in there, and the song was "O Holy Night." I've never cared for the song. I don't know why, but when it started to sing, "Christ is the Lord," and falling on your knees and hearing the angels sing, I hit the floor. I started to cry with everything that was in me. All the garbage that the world had poured into me came out. And I sobbed and I cried and I sang at the top of my lungs. And in that moment, I knew that I knew that I knew that Christ was the Lord, that Christ was the Son of God, and that Christ had died on the cross for everything I ever did, and that I was forgiven. And in my walk with the Lord, my life has never been the same. I did not have one Christian friend. I did not go to church. Nothing. And God started putting women in my life, godly women, in the craziest of ways, in the craziest of places. And my life has never been the same. I am not the person today that I was. I have been transformed by the power of Christ. And I try to walk in that. And sometimes it's painful, and sometimes it's heartbreaking. And sometimes I'm on my knees saying, "Lord, not my will, but thy will be done." And it is not easy, but I wouldn't trade it for anything in this world. Thank you.
God is good. Yeah. I do want to let you know that over the course of the next few weeks, we're going to have different opportunities to share. And next week, I'm going to give you some. I'm going to give this to you, Clarissa. So two very different testimonies of feasting and fasting, God's faithfulness. This is Lent. Now, Lent is a time, for some of you may have grown up in a religious tradition where it was just a time to give something up, and it's something you'd rather leave behind. Or it was kind of just something that it was religious. It was a duty that you had to do. Lent is like anything on the Christian calendar. Lent is that it's in the bulletin, describe what it is, but it's that period of 40 days, 46 days to be precise, that starts before Easter. It's on the calendar. It's just like Christmas. It's just like Easter. It's something we can do by routine, or it's something that we can enter into wholeheartedly and join with the believers and followers of Jesus through the ages, who have used this time as a time of repentance, of fasting, and of seeking God's face. And that's what I want to challenge you to this Lenten season. So I want to do two things. First thing, I want to challenge you to fast. That is, I want to challenge you to examine yourselves. Examine what are your desires. What are the things that pull at you? Things that may distract you from God. Things that may just pull your attention away. I want to encourage you to, what are you desiring? It may be food, it may be a device, it may be a habit, a practice, a hobby. So something like that. What are the, and I challenge you to give that up. It might even be something good that you spend your time on and that you're going to sacrifice during this time for the sake of something else, of a different focus. So that's what partially what's meant by a time of repentance. The word repentance is often is simply to stop and to turn to do something else, to change. So I want to challenge you to fast, but I also want to challenge you to feast. First, I would challenge everyone here to pray the Psalms of Desire this week. I've listed them in your notes page in the bulletins today. Psalms 16, 27, 37, 42, 63, and 34. 61 you can also put in there as well. The Psalms are in there to shape our prayers, right? Praying is both something done in the Spirit and a discipline. It's something that we express our hearts to God, and we also are formed by the prayers, the prayer book of the Bible. And so I want to challenge you to pray those this week, and that's what I'm going to be doing every week. Second, I want you to do this. I want to challenge you to feast on something, something that will help grow in you a desire for God. And I've got a few ideas. First, perhaps it's a book of the Bible to really get in, to understand one book of the Bible. And in the spirit of Lent, go for something that doesn't normally, like, doesn't naturally attract you. Perhaps the book of Lamentations. It's kind of a downer, but there's a lot in there for us. It's a book in the Bible for a reason. Maybe it's the book of Ecclesiastes. You haven't read that? I read the other day where that is the book for middle-aged people, if you find yourself, right? Perhaps, and that's an amazing book. I don't know. That's a couple ideas. Next one, read a devotional classic. I've got many books on the table back there from the church library and from my library. Desiring God by John Piper, Knowing God by J.I. Packer, The Pursuit of God by A.W. Tozer, The Holiness of God by R.C. Sproul. These are very God-focused books that will not only inform us of who God is, but it increase our desire for God. There's a couple others back there as well. The second thing that I can think of is Christian biography. This last fall, I'm a big believer in reading Christian biography because to see how God works in the lives of other saints draws me closer to God. It inspires me. I listened to this last fall, the Eric Metaxas biographies of both Martin Luther, and I did that to celebrate the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, and then also of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, and that one was amazing. I've got a few biographies back there. You're free to borrow those. They've been on my shelf for a long time. Another idea is think about as a family. All these movies coming up, right? This is the season of Christian movies preceding Easter. Well, like, take advantage of it as a family. Make it a weekly practice. Maybe go to a film together. Read something as a family. These are a few ideas for you. But take on something as a feast for your soul that increases the depth of your desire for that which is most desirable, namely God. I want to come back now as we close to where we started. As we do this, I want to ask that the praise team come on up. I'm going to read a few quotes and then lead us in prayer. Blaise Pascal, a French philosopher, And scientists in the 18th century wrote, "What else does this craving and this helplessness proclaim but that there was once in man a true happiness, of which all that now remains is the empty print and trace? This he tries in vain to fill with everything around him, seeking in things that are not there the help he cannot find in those that are, though none can help, since this infinite abyss can be filled only with an infinite and immutable object, in other words, by God himself." St. Augustine wrote a prayer, "You have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they can find their rest in you." And David prays in the Psalms, "As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, the living God." Lord Jesus, you are the bread that came down from heaven. You are the way, the truth, and the life. In you we find the fullness of God. Help us, Lord, to seek you with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and with all of our strength. Help us to be a church that's fulfilling our mission and vision, to be a people seeking Jesus. We pray this in your beautiful name. Amen.
Stand and join us as we take step by step walking towards you, Jesus, today and tomorrow and for this next week until we meet again.
This morning is, do you know the living God? Have you experienced what Deborah shared, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, of his acceptance of us, bought with his blood? Do you know? Have you put your faith and trust in Jesus? It's not a matter of achievement, it's a matter of receiving his grace by faith today. And now receive the benediction. Now may the Lord Jesus Christ go with you wherever he may send you. May he guide you through the wilderness and protect you through the storm. May he bring you home rejoicing at the wonders he has shown you. May he bring you home rejoicing once again through our doors. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and all God's people said, Amen. And remember, God is good all the time, and all the time, God is good. Now, don't go away. We have one more announcement here. We have an opportunity.